Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Jennifer Roth.
Good morning. It's good to be with you today. And for those of you joining us on live stream, we're glad that you're here as well in this space. My name is Jennifer. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to be with you this morning. One of the things we love to celebrate around here is when people say their first time yes to God as Lord of their life. And there's two roses that recognize two people from the Salem Free Clinics who said that yes to God today. One of the other things we try to keep you informed about is how our international short-term trips are doing. And many of you are aware that our Missio freshman class has been in Thailand with Rob and Brian and Linda. And they are actually in the air on their way home to us today. So we appreciate prayers for travel safety, and we look forward to hearing more of their stories as they get back. The last time I was up here, we had just recently commissioned this group of lovely young high school students to go to Peru, and I got the sheer delight and pleasure to travel with these students down to Peru to do a short-term mission with them. You guys, this group, I was so proud of them. They loved so well. They loved each other well. They loved people well, and everybody we came in contact with, from the kids to the international workers, from the cooks to the driver, knew that they were loved by this group of young ladies. It was really fun to be with them. One of the ways that they showed their love was they just said yes. They said yes with a willing spirit, and they said yes often to fun things and to hard things. They said yes to soccer when the teams were all the Peruvian boys against all the gringo girls who didn't know how to play soccer. They said yes to gardening. They said yes to crafts and games in the dirt and the dust in Peru. They said yes to an art project with a group of adults with disabilities from severe poverty. They said yes to scraping oil-based paint off of cement walls for hours on end. I even complained about that, you guys. They said yes to so many kids. Like I said, they loved well. And we got to say yes to some fun things too. They took us up on a hike up to a sand dune. We got to do some sandboarding. The girls said yes to that too. You guys, we laughed together a lot and had a great time. And in the midst of that, there was a yes that I said also that I may or may not have come to regret, but I'm a woman of my word. So my daughter was on this trip. She told the girls that I had read this book to them over and over and over again as a child. If you can't see it, it is Paw Grapes Shapes from VeggieTales. How many of you know VeggieTales? Okay, if you don't know VeggieTales, I apologize for what's about to happen. Because once the girls heard my Paw Grape voice, they went on a campaign to convince me that all of Salem Alliance needed to hear the Paw Grape voice. Now, I have to confess that I am not good at impressions or accents. As a matter of fact, I've got a friend from Scotland, and when I tried her Scottish accent, she looked me in the eye and said, never do that again. Okay? So I am not, but I have read this book a lot of times, and I'm really good at Paw Grape. So I perhaps didn't count the cost enough before I said this yes, but I am a woman of my word, so welcome to Salem Alliance Church. We're so glad you're here. We're going to be talking about 1 Thessalonians, and we hope that you enjoy the service. Thanks for coming today. Oh, boy. We are going to be talking about Thessalonians. We're in the second week of our series. Efren did a great job of kicking us off last week. And this week we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're actually going to kind of go through this verse by verse. So a lot of times I have it on the screen behind me, and we're not doing that this time. So I'd really encourage you to pull it up on your Bible app, or if you want the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find it on page 991. But as we read through this together today, we're going to be looking at how Paul and his companions and the Thessalonians were saying yes to God. We're going to be looking at not just what Paul said in the letter, but what was happening at the time that was the motivation for the letter, right? And we're going to be looking at how can that help us know, as Christ followers today, how we can be saying yes to God in similar ways. So let's dive in together here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. Okay, this is an interesting starting point, isn't it? Right? Like, okay, we came and we saw you, and now we need to tell you that it wasn't a failure. What was going on that might have been perceived that their visit had been a failure? Because see, when Paul writes a letter, he's writing to a people in a context who had a shared experience. And we need to understand their shared experience in order to understand what it is that he's telling them. So if we look back at Acts chapter 17, we have the narrative of what happened in Thessalonica when Paul was there. And what happened was they came and they started ministry there, and they really only had a very short time before some agitators rose up and created such problems that the people decided that they needed to get Paul and his companions out of town in the night so that they would be safe. So they were run out of town. Now, if I had gone to do ministry somewhere and I was just getting set up and I had just started the teaching, and then all of a sudden I like taught one day and like that night the people said, no, you've got to leave, and you were run out of town and you didn't get to even have a final word with them, that could feel like failure. Certainly in the eyes of the world, it would feel like I failed at what I set out to do. And yet Paul says, you know that our visit to you was not a failure. See, failure in God's kingdom isn't measured the same way it is in the world. It isn't about me accomplishing my purposes. It's about God accomplishing his purposes. And as we continue to read on, we're going to find that God's purposes were accomplished for the Thessalonians in their city and in their church. And so we start off with this sense of, as Christ followers, when we are saying yes to God, whether or not we, quote, fail is not up to us. Right? I heard it said once that I never fail. I either win or I learn. I think many of us get paralyzed by the fear of failure when we sense that God is calling us to something or we have a decision that we're making, and the fear of failure wraps itself in there and contorts things. And I would say we don't have to fear failure. The outcomes are always in God's hands. And if it doesn't go the way that we thought it would, we're still learning, we're still growing, and God's purposes will be fulfilled. And so we don't fear failure. Let's read verse 2. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. Okay, pause again. How do we know what happened in Philippi? Well, we look back at Acts 16, and we see that after quite a bit of fruitful ministry in Philippi, there were some accusations that were raised up against Paul and his companions. They were falsely accused. They were beaten and flogged. They were thrown in prison unjustly. And then, when they were miraculously released from prison by an earthquake, they stayed, saved the jailer's life, and his whole family came to know the Lord. Once they were released, they were run out of town. Okay, so this was Philippi. Not just like run out of town, but like beaten, imprisoned. It was pretty bad, right? And this is where I see one of those yeses that, as I was studying and preparing for this, was kind of settling in on me, because I think growing up in the church, I heard these stories. Of course, Paul was on a missionary journey. Of course, he went from one town to the next town to the next town. That's just what he did. But if I stop and I insert myself in the story, as a human in the story, what would I do if I had set out to do some great work for God, and I was falsely accused, and I was beaten, and I was imprisoned, and when I was finally released and escaped, miraculously, I think I would probably hightail it for home and say, I must have heard God wrong. But that's not what Paul did. Paul counted the cost, and he went on to the next city, and the next city, and the next city. And sometimes our yes to God is a high cost. Sometimes our yes to God is in the face of suffering or persecution or accusation. As a matter of fact, as we read on here, Paul to me sounds kind of defensive, and he's listing all these things that they did or that they didn't do. And I want you to listen as we read on for what are the things, if Paul and his companions were facing accusations, what were they being accused of? I think you're going to hear it in these next couple verses. He says, yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Man, isn't that a powerful line? You and I are also messengers approved by God with his good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know, and God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. So, what do we see here? Paul, as I read this, had been accused of failure, cowardice, deceit, impure motives, trickery, flattery, greed, and pride, just to name a few. What do we do when our motives are questioned? How do we respond when somebody just really misunderstands us? Like they just don't get us. And we're like, wait, that wasn't my heart. That wasn't what I meant. Sometimes that can be an innocent interaction, and sometimes that can be a malicious interaction that's really an attack on our character. How ready are we to say yes to God when it is our reputation that is going to suffer? Friends, in our Western world, safety has been risen to almost an idol in our world, both our physical safety and our reputational safety, and we do all these things to protect it. And what if our yes to God means that we can't control the way that people think of us? What if our yes to God means that we actually make some people mad? And what if our yes to God means that we have to face false accusations? How do we respond? Do we get defensive and try to correct people's perception of us? Do we withdraw and quit and just say it's not worth it? Or do we lean in and kind of go on the offensive and attack back? I have an invitation for us today that I think is a posture that can help us when situations like this arise. It's a posture of confident humility. We walk with the confidence of knowing who God is and who he created us to be and how he called us to live, but we don't do that in arrogance. We do that with the way Paul called us to interact with each other in Ephesians when he said, be completely humble and gentle and patient and bear with one another in love. It means we know the truth and the truth has set us free and we can walk with confidence. We are not crushed by other people's accusations, but nor do we rise up and make our reputation the most important thing. We walk with humility and allow God to be the one who builds his kingdom, even if it looks like we failed. We get out of the way and we let God do his work. One of the ways that Paul did this was by just by loving well everywhere he went. I'm going to pick this up in verse 7. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead, we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. I'm going to jump to verse 11. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. We're going to pause there again. Paul is using these words of family. We were like children. We were like your mother. Think of that compassion, tender-hearted, protective stance of a mother. And that's what Paul and his companions were like to the Thessalonians. He said, we were like a father. We exhorted and we encouraged and we taught and we called you to live higher. We called you to live a life worthy of the calling God has on your life. These words are not an accident. See, God put this metaphor of family in the early church. And we need to understand that in that day and time and culture, family was everything. Family was your place to live. It was your provision for food and work. It was your provision for relationship and community. Family was everything. And if you had no family, you were in truly dire straits. And here comes Jesus, and he says, if you believe in me, you will be adopted into the family of God. He was giving people a new family, a new place for protection, for provision, for community, for relationship. And so everywhere Paul went, he was pouring himself out in a loving relationship, modeling and demonstrating what it was to share our very lives with each other. And I wonder if some of us have had enough pain in our relationships, maybe even church wounds in our past, that we kind of enter every situation with a little bit of caution and wariness, because there's a risk to loving hard. It's to hurt hard. Because loss hurts when you have loved well. And I wonder if part of the yes that we see Paul make and that God invites us to is a yes to lean in a little bit closer to the community God has given you and to open your heart to the risk of loving hard so that you can receive the love back from the people that God has put in your life. I think it's a yes to give our lives to others. I'm going to keep reading here in verse 13. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which, of course, it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. So the Thessalonians said yes also. See, Paul and his companions came with this message that Jesus of Nazareth had died on the cross for their sins, that he rose from the grave, and that if you believe that this story is true, that he is the Son of God, that he is who he says he is, and that he can forgive us for our sins, and if we confess our sins and ask him to be Lord of our life, we can become part of his family, and he will save us, not just for all eternity, but to his kingdom here on earth, and it's a different way to live. And it says that they accepted this message, not just as the words of Paul and his companions, but the very word of God. Friends, that was a yes that required faith. That was a yes that required that they give up their ways of living and choose a different way of living. That was a yes that required that they become disciples of a new way of understanding God and the world that he created. And for some of you, that's the yes that God is inviting you today. You've been on the outskirts of spirituality. Sometimes you've been to church. Maybe this is your first time and you've wondered about this whole thing. That core yes is the primary yes that Jesus asks of us. It's a yes to Jesus forgiving us of our sins and becoming Lord of our life that we might be part of his family. The other verse that just captivated me in this section was this idea that his word continues to work in those who have believed. And if that's true, then his word continues to work in us because we are those who have believed. So how does God's word continue to work? How does a book work, right? Let's look at what the author of Hebrews had to say about how the word of God continues to work in us. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Here's the truth, friends. This book is not dead black ink on white paper pages. This book is the living, breathing word of God. And when we become students of this word, the Holy Spirit of the living God will come within us and will bring to light. Jesus told his disciples that when he sent his spirit, that his spirit would comfort and would counsel and would convict of sin and would remind us of everything Jesus has taught. By the power of the Holy Spirit, this is a living word. And how many of you know that in the first chapter of John, it actually calls Jesus the Word? It's one of the names of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have the written Word of God that is an active living Word, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, the Word Jesus through his Spirit who is living within us. And friends, that Word is working in us if we let it. Perhaps your yes today is a reminder that you want to be a student of God's word and you want to be looking to his word for the direction and for the correction and for the encouragement that you need in your life. And that we want to be people who practice hearing the voice of God, because if the living word is speaking, I want to be one who knows what it's saying. And hearing God's voice is not easy. And so we want to be those who believe that God speaks and practice listening. Just like Greta led us in doing this morning briefly during the worship set. God's been stirring something in my heart. He and I have been on a listening process for a little while, and it's something that I want to share with you, that I need to share with you. Because God has been letting me know that he is calling me out from my season of being on staff here at Salem Alliance. This is the yes that he is asking of me. It's interesting that God asked this yes of me when I was in Peru with the girls, and I quickly realized it was going to cost me more than a little bit of embarrassment at a sermon. This wasn't a super quick word. This is something I've been processing with God for the last 18 months or so. It started as a restlessness in my spirit, just a noticing that I was just kind of restless in where I was at and wondering what that was about. And it became an opportunity for me to really examine my life, the season of life I'm in, my giftedness, my calling, what I love, what I don't love, what fills my tank, what drains my tank. My spiritual director calls it renegotiating with my body and my soul what I desire my pace of life to be in this season of life. So in a moment of worship on the roof of an Alliance Envision compound in Peru, after months of prayer and processing, God just made it really clear that he was calling me out and the time was now. I'm here through December, mid-December. I'll be up here preaching again before then, so there's going to be time to connect and have conversations between now and then. My husband Jeff and I are not leaving town. We're not leaving Salem Alliance. There's nothing negative about this transition. It's just me trying to listen to God and give him the yes like I'm asking you to give. I don't have another job I'm going to. I don't have something that I know is the next thing. And that's okay with me. I'm okay with the unclear for a while. Some of the things I do know that God has been speaking to me about what my next season looks like is that I'm called for a time anyway to a season of rest. I need maybe a sabbatical, just a time to let the dust settle and just see where everything is. So a season of rest. Another word that I received was, Jennifer, I'm bringing your call to missions full circle, which is really an interesting and exciting call for me because I've always had a heart for the nations. I've loved the ability to be involved here at Salem Alliance where we had short-term opportunities. And I think Jeff and I are pretty excited about what might it look like to be able to invest in the people and places where God's work is being done around the globe. And the third thing that I felt like God said was, he's calling me to a time where I get to lean into the mothering side of ministry more than the managing side of ministry. When I was in Peru with the girls, we were having this evening where we were sharing encouragement with each other. And one of the girls said, Jennifer, you're like a mama goose. I was like, okay. And she said, well, you're not as fierce and scary as a mama bear. You're kind of approachable. You're kind of cuddly. But like if somebody threatens one of your kids, you will get after them. And I was like, oh, you kind of understand me, you know? That mothering piece, those places of one-on-one conversations or mentoring or even like healing prayer and pastoral counseling, those are the things I'm pretty excited to have some time to lean into with folks. So I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm not sure what the next step will be, but I love what's going on around here, and I really believe in what Salem Alliance is doing and becoming. I'm sad to be letting go of my role of being on staff here and just an integral part of what's going on. But I'm really grateful that that Jeff and I will be here and be able to be a part of it and continue to invest in what's going on here. And I am also excited about what God is doing and what will be next for me. So I walk in this interesting space of my yes, which is both grief and excitement at the same time. I'm guessing most of you have experienced that at some point or another. And so I want to turn the corner back to our passage, back to the message, and say, what is your yes? Because this was my yes, but you guys, all of us have a yes to say to God. Some of them might seem small, but never underestimate the power of a yes given to the living God who's calling you to something. For some of you, it might just be being a little more patient with the people that you live with. And that could be a really big yes. Some of you might be processing a big life transition, and today might be an opportunity for you to talk with God about that life transition. I want to point out that my yes didn't come quickly. I sat in the unknown for a long time. And some of you, as we give you opportunity today to reflect on what is your yes to God, you might find that it's not clear yet. And so I would really encourage you to allow your process with God to be this. God, I don't know what the yes is yet, but would you prepare me and make me willing and ready to say yes when you let me know what it is that you're calling me to? Let today be a time of softening the soil of a willingness to say yes to whatever it is that God is calling or asking, because we do all have a yes to say to God. What does it look like? I want us to jump back to 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We already read it, but I want to put it on the screen. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Friends, this is our yes. It's a yes to share in his kingdom, which is a purposeful, missional, something that we partner with God to do in the world to let his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we also get to partner with him in his glory, which is his eternal place where there is no suffering or sorrow or sin, where the power and presence and peace of God is always on display, and we get to share in that glory. And the way to share in his kingdom and glory is to live our lives in a way that God would consider worthy. That's our yes. Our yes has something to do with the way we live our lives. Whether it's about a decision you're making, or a posture that you hold, or an attitude that you live with, or a person that you love, whatever it's about, it's this aligning ourselves with the way of living that God calls us to. And I would want to suggest that it looks a lot like the way that Paul and Silas and Timothy were with the Thessalonians. They said yes in the face of adversity and accusation. And for some of us, our yes is going to come up against some opposition, whether that's our family and our friends or people in our community who disagree with us. Our yes could be risking to love others, even in the face of potential pain. It could be the yes to the word of God at work in us. Friends, maybe that's the yes today. Aligning our lives with God means knowing his word and his living word. And it means saying yes, even when suffering. It means saying yes, even in the fear of failure or the face of failure. Remember, our purpose is to please God, not people. Our purpose is to please God, not people. I think of so many people in the Bible who said yes. Paul said yes to being the missionary to all the Gentiles. Peter said yes to getting out of the boat and walking on the water. And when he began to sink, he still reached out and said yes to Jesus because he knew he was the one who could rescue him from the storm. Are you hearing this? Following God does not mean we won't be in the storm. It means that even in the storm, we say yes to Jesus as our only rescue. Lydia said yes to hosting people in her house and so became the first church in Philippi. Joseph said yes to being an honorable slave when his brothers sold him into slavery. And he also said yes to forgiving those very same brothers when they came looking for help. David said yes to slaying the giant. And he said yes to not building the temple, but waiting and allowing his son Solomon to build a temple for God. Friends, sometimes yes is recognizing what we need to say no to. And sometimes yes is recognizing what we need to let go. Married couples, husbands and wives, you have said yes to a mutual submission where you lay your life down for the sake of the other. Parents, you have said yes to pouring out your lives for those little people who need you 24/7. Every day, all the time. Step-parents, you have said yes to loving somebody else's kids as if they were your own and pouring your life out for them, even when it is highly unappreciated. Singles, you have said that very difficult yes of engaging in close relationship, whether that's at work or here at church or in your other communities, with people who might be gone, who might get another job or move to another state, or end up not being the close friend that you thought they were. All of us have said yeses, and all of us have yeses to say. Whether it's a daily, moment-by-moment yes, or a bigger life transition yes. A yes to the joy and challenge and the opportunity. A yes to be brave in the presence of fear. A yes to act in the face of anxiety. A yes to step out on the waters and see what God does. And so I would ask again, what is your yes to God? We're going to take some time as the worship team comes, and we're going to have time to respond to this word today. The stairs are open as an altar, or if kneeling is hard for you, the front pews are open as a place to sit. Sometimes our yes requires movement. There's no pressure there, but if this would be a space for you to process your yes with God, that is open and available to you. We're going to sing a song about resurrender, and some of us need to resurrender our plan and our will and our way and ask God, what is it that you have for me today, God? Let's pray. Father, you are good, and your love endures forever. We are people who believe that to be true, and so we are people who want to say yes. But sometimes what we need before we can say yes is the willingness to say yes, God. So for every heart in the room today, whatever place we are at, whatever place people here are finding themselves, would you meet them in that place and move them farther on the journey of being prepared and ready to say yes to you, whatever it is that you might ask? Because God, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we want to share in your kingdom and your glory, and we want to be people who live lives that are worthy of the calling that you have given us. So we humbly ask you to fill us with your Spirit and give us what we need to do the thing that you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.